Good morning, Outlook family. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. We are in a series in which we are focusing on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We're hearing the words of Jesus, taking them seriously, and then asking ourselves, what does that mean and how do I live that out? And this morning we're going to reach a point in our exploration of that topic that reminds me a lot of that same point that you reach if you've ever been a parent and you see your kids or you've been an aunt or an uncle and you see your nieces and nephews reach that point in which they are mature enough to start to think of others, not just themselves, right? It's like it's like the point where they want to buy you a birthday gift, not just tell you what they want for their birthday, right? Remember that point when they kind of start to think outside themselves and you realize, ah, I like that. That is a sign of maturity. And really, that's a very good description of what we're talking about today as we reach this point in our own spiritual maturity. We're looking at the shift that begins to happen in each of us as we're maturing in Jesus, we're learning from Him, we're enjoying the grace and the power that He gives us, and we begin to shift to not only our own spiritual condition and growth, we start to think about others, caring about them. We start to look at the world and hearing Christ's call to go into that world. We begin to make Jesus' mission our own mission. And that is a sign of our own spiritual maturing. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the fact that you and I as disciples of Jesus will find ourselves serving others. Serving others. We're going to begin with a couple of accounts from the Gospel of Mark. Have you ever wondered if the disciples were like real people, like you and me? Just real, with all the foibles and shortcomings that you and I may have? This story right here, these two little snapshots, really make it clear that these guys were a lot like you and me. And I love the way this goes down. So let's just dig right in here. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples, they're going from town to town, village to village. And it says in verse 33, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, this is referring to Jesus, "Hey, what were you arguing about on the road?" Just simple question, right? Apparently, as they were walking from place to place, somewhere back in the crowd of the disciples as they're walking, Jesus heard some arguing. Mark tells us, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Now, speaking of kids and maturing, this is kind of like your kids are in the back seat, right? And you just want to figure out what's going on back there. And so Jesus, they get to their destination, they're in a house, someone's hosting them, and he wants to know, what was all the hubbub about back there? And everyone's kind of looking at each other awkwardly. No one wants to say anything. They keep quiet because no one wants to come out and say, well, we were arguing about, you know, who's the greatest. Say, well, I'm sorry, what? What did you say? You know, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest among us, right? Because no one wants to say that out loud. No one wants to admit that that was what was on their mind, but it was. They wanted to figure out, hey, of us 12, we're all following this awesome rabbi. We think great things are going to come from him. We're going to have a position in his administration. Who's going to be the greatest among us, right? Chief of staff, secretary of state, whatever you want to, however you want to look at it. And here Jesus goes ahead and huddles them up, sits down and says to the 12, look, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now, you'd think, okay, good lesson there. Jesus kind of lays it down like a good coach or a good parent, huddles them up, and lets them know what's up. But if you just go one more chapter, check out what happens next. Couple of guys, James and John, they're brothers, and they come to Jesus. Actually, Matthew lets us in on the fact that they get their mom involved at first to come to Jesus and kind of break the ice. This is awesome, right? Like, Mom, could you go talk to Jesus for us? And the request is, hey, when you come in all your glory, whatever that might have looked like for them, can you let one of us sit on your right and, you know, one of us sit on your left? So Mom makes the request. They also follow up with the request. And Jesus, I have to admit, I'm wondering, eye roll maybe at the very least, if not maybe a sigh of exasperation at this point. Like, are you kidding me? Didn't you hear what I just said? So in verse 42 of Mark 10, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, like the Romans, they live in the Roman Empire, right? Just picture all that that might mean. You know that those who rule in that way, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. You're thinking about it all the wrong way," he says. You want to do something great? Jesus never puts a, you know, he never squashes that ambition to do something great. But Jesus says this is what it will look like. He goes, "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man," referring to himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In a sermon in early 1968, Dr. King quoted Jesus' words from Mark 10, and he said this about servanthood: "Everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." So Jesus is defining for his disciples, including you and me, what real greatness will look like, and it will be a life of service. He says, "That's what I'm here to do, and I am your master and your teacher." Service and sacrifice are the epitome of what Jesus came and did, and it's the embodiment of life as his disciple. No one who takes to heart the desire to be Jesus' disciple will exclude themselves from serving. Instead, they will find themselves embracing it. So as we have been reminding ourselves of the beauty and the joy and the privilege of counting ourselves as disciples of Jesus, we hear his words today and we realize Jesus was a servant. Man, that is just undeniable. He gave his life away sacrificially. And he turns to all of us who see him and say, "I want to follow you." He says, "That's good. Follow me in this life of service, because it is part and parcel of what it means to follow me." So we're going to unpack this morning three aspects biblically of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus that serves. And the first thing we're going to see is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, get to serve in giftedness and in power. This is awesome, because when you hear me talk about serving, or you hear Jesus talk about it, or we start to consider that subject, it may just sound like a lot of hard work to you. And you're like, "Oh, gee whiz, that's not what I came to church here today to receive. I was really hoping for a great word that would pick me up, and here we're talking about the fact that I just need to do one more thing, right? I need to serve, I need to work." But I want you to know that what we're talking about here today is something that you've been uniquely gifted and designed to do, and that you have supernatural power to do, and that you will find great satisfaction in doing it. I'm not here to add to your to-do list. I'm here to add to your to-be list. And I'm talking about becoming something that changes every aspect of your life. A servant, not just a Christian, but a servant of Jesus Christ in the world. We're designed and called to serve. We're uniquely gifted, and we're incredibly empowered to serve. Although most of us don't really tap in to that power. I'm talking about exploring with your church family, with your pastors, finding out, how has God uniquely gifted me to make a difference in this world? And then leaning into that and doing it, exploring it, trying it, falling down, getting back up, continuing to work it out. Because it's only in that path that you find the satisfaction that Jesus has waiting for you. The satisfaction of being used by God to make a difference in the world. There is power available to do that, that is far beyond what you can do. Don't think that it's just about your hard work and sweat, although you will do both. You will find that there's a wind at your back when you say yes to service, when you say yes to getting involved in ministry and God's mission in the world, that you can't produce on your own. There's something in you that's been planted there. It starts to grow. There's a power to serve. So this is why we serve. We serve because we're gifted and empowered to serve. That there's something supernatural happens that happens in our service. And there are so many ways to serve. I wouldn't even be able to begin to get into all of them. Although I did have a fun conversation this week with an Outlooker. I don't know if you know this. We have a group. We have many, many groups here at Outlook. And one of our groups has for years now, just it's a beautiful organic thing that has grown out of this group. They crochet or knit prayer blankets. And they pray for whoever is going to receive the blanket. Then they all sign this note that says, we're praying for you and we've prayed for you. And then if you're in the hospital or you're sick and recovering from a surgery or whatever, you're stuck at home, they will make sure that you get one of these blankets. My mom has recently had some health challenges. She's got one as well, and she loves it. This idea that people that she doesn't really know, but she knows, are praying for her and love her. And countless people, honestly, I wouldn't even begin to count. How many people have received these? Well, I had a great conversation with an Outlooker this week that said, you know, the number of people we're losing this this idea or this ability to knit. This folks who know how to knit, folks who know how to crochet. So if you know how to do that, God has uniquely gifted you. And I'd love to hear from you. I'll hook you up with them, and we'll see what we can do there. That's just one fun example of how God gives people a heart full of love to do something in a way that serves others and shows them love, and he uses it in some powerful ways. Let me turn our attention to 1 Peter. One of those 12 disciples wrote these words. His name's Peter, and he's writing to a bunch of Christians, not unlike you and me. And he says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Let's say those two words out loud together. Serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In other words, God has given you a gift to do something. You've got to steward that gift. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Remember, we're saying we're empowered to serve. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Here he is lifting up this value that he heard straight from Jesus. We have to be people who are focused not on ourselves, but on others. And taking steps in ministry and service is an adventure. We begin to tap that power we didn't even know that we had. And the fact is, not only do we need each other in that service, it's so much fun to serve together and see how God's gifted you, and it's so different than the way God's gifted me, and then there's that other person down the row, and look at the way God's gifted them, and look at all of us. We're all doing these things that God has gifted us to do, and there's a lot of good things getting done, a lot of love being shown, a lot of action happening, and a lot of ministry taking place, all because people are just doing what they've been gifted to do. We need that from each other. It's an awesome thing. That's what church is about. And the world needs it from us. Amen? The world needs it from us. And I don't mean the person next to you. I mean you. The world needs it from you, and so do we. Finding your fit and your function in the body of Christ that is the local church is a hugely important thing if we're talking about your personal discipleship. We're going to dig into that more deeply today at 4:30. We've been doing these classes at 4:30 throughout this series, and we'll have another one today up in the student loft. If you'd like to learn more about how to find your fit and your function in the body of Christ, I'd love to see you today upstairs at 4:30. It only lasts an hour, and it's always been a good time. So the first thing that we see is that we serve in giftedness and power. We're not doing this on our own, but there's more. There's more. Second thing that we see biblically is that we get to serve up justice and lots of grace. This is the what of serving. This is what we're doing as we serve. There is great good to be done in this world, and thank God we get to do it. We get to do it. There's a lot of harshness and a lot of hate in our world today. We need to be carriers of grace and love. I would love for us to just think of ourselves as people who our first priority is staying, this is what we talked about a few weeks ago, staying full of love and grace, right? If we're a bucket, let's be full to the top. And then every time we bump into people, what's splashing out of us? Love and grace. Because people need it, don't they? A little love, a little grace, a little hope for this world, for themselves. There's a lot of harshness and a lot of hate. We can be carriers of that love and grace. There's a lot of wrong, and there's a lot of neglect, and there's a lot of abuse in our world. We need to be people who bring justice and care and set things right. It's a clear mark. It's an immediate fruit of a disciple of Jesus. Concern and care for the poor and neglected. I want to take a few minutes just to dig into this for a second. Because as disciples of Jesus, it is unavoidable that we will become people who are attuned to, who pay attention to those in need. Those near us, those next door, those around the world. You've heard me refer to this before, but in the second century, plagues swept across the Roman Empire. People fled the cities to leave the dying to die. They didn't want to catch whatever they had. Christians stayed and ministered. Rome threatened and persecuted them, but the movement spread. And how did the movement of Christianity spread in that second century? By the simple sacrificial service that Christians gave to others. No one else was doing it. No one else dared. And Julian, the last pagan emperor of Rome, found this infuriating. If we're talking about being disciples of Jesus, we want to remind ourselves that what we're talking about today is what we've always been about. Check out what Julian wrote at one point. These impious Galileans, that's what he called Jesus of Galilee, right? So that was a way to refer to Christians. These impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also, welcoming them with their agape. That's that Greek word for the highest kind of love. While the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity. Devote themselves to works of charity. See their love feasts and their tables spread for the indigent. Such practice is common among them and causes a contempt for our gods. People begin to see what real love looks like, and all the counterfeits become obviously unsatisfying. These Christians fed the poor, as it says here, spread their tables for the indigent. And it made everyone else look kind of neglectful, kind of uncaring, made their religions, quote unquote, look pretty empty because real love had shown up on the scene. Real love in the form of simple, sacrificial service. History proves how powerful this is. Christians, followers of Jesus, were instrumental in things like the abolishment of slavery, the compassionate practice of medicine, the care of orphans, the promotion of literacy, the improvement of prison conditions and factory conditions. All of this from Christians who were simply paying attention to what was clearly wrong and unjust in the world and then doing something about it. We can't talk about this without our minds going to what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Let me review this portion of Scripture because this passage is huge for us. It's huge for us as Christians. It's huge for us here at Outlook. Jesus is talking about the day when we all stand before Him. He says, "The Son of Man comes in His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him." And it says that just as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, the king himself in this story is going to separate people. And this is what the conversation is going to look like. He says, the king's going to say to those that he's put on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me." He's not talking about I was watching you and you came to church more often than not. And you memorized a lot of scriptures. And you were a good neighbor. You were a kind person, good employee, and a perfectly acceptable parent. And not a bad spouse either. All those things are super important and certainly things we should want to be. But that's not what the conversation's about, which is I find infinitely interesting. Every time I see it, I'm just like, really? Wow. This is what the conversation's about. Strangers that need visited and those that need fed and people in prison who could use some attention. And it says in verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So Jesus is saying right here, Jesus, the humble servant, Jesus, the one who is saying that to be great is to be humble and to serve. He's saying that in the guilty prisoner or the falsely accused one, in the homeless man or woman, in the AIDS patient or the abused wife or the addicted husband, in the troubled youth or the terminal nursing home resident, anyone, anywhere who's forgotten and neglected, Jesus is saying, I am there. I'm right there. You want to find me? You want to live with me or for me? Go there. Be there. That is what disciples do. Others serve others. This is not a new concept. All the way back in the Old Testament prophet of Micah, we read, he's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What a great description of a servant. When I read those words of Micah and I reflect on what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25, I realize that we, as disciples of Jesus, we get to be the quiet heroes of those in need. This is the salt and light that Jesus says we get to be in the world. We get to permeate quietly the world with love and kindness. The quiet heroes to those in need. The steady servants of the greatest cause. The humble doers of what is good and needed. No need for headlines or fanfare. No hunger for fame or acknowledgement. The humble, steady actions of people who simply want to serve others and show them love. That's what we get to do. You see, this takes us beyond ourselves. This takes us beyond our own personal salvation. Again, that column that we introduced in week one that says, oh, I agree with Jesus, and I'm a comfortable consumer Christian. I'm the receiver of religious goods and services. This moves us from that. This moves us from just being concerned about where I'll go after I die into taking on, like we said, when our kids say, I want, what do you want for your birthday instead of just what I want for mine? This takes us, we begin to focus on the world around us and see it as Jesus sees it. We become believers who grasp this not about, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm going to keep my nose clean, I'm going to help out in church every now and then, live a good life, enjoy my kids, and retire. That's not bad. Man, is it nearsighted, and it misses so much. So when you hear us talk about 42nd and Post, or Haiti, or Nairobi, and there's something in you that might be like, enough already. I've heard all about that. Or when you hear me mention child sponsorship, or you see the Thanksgiving food that we're supplying this fall to local families in need, as we do each year, or gift boxes by the hundreds for children around the world, and you think, I think I've got the message, okay? That's enough. Let me just go ahead and say, we're here to get on your nerves. Because we will not relent in keeping our focus on how we can meet needs and spread love and right wrongs and serve. Serve, serve. There is no such thing as enough. Amen? Disciples of Jesus pay attention to those who are too often and too easily ignored. That's our calling. God our Father sees every one of them every hour of every day and asks simply that we see them too. So when Jesus says that we're called to be servants, man, we're gifted and empowered to do that. We also, the work we get to do is to serve up justice and lots of grace. We can spread love and right wrongs wherever we go. But there's a third closing characteristic of what it means to be a servant. We serve with compassion and humility. See, when we serve, it ends up, we're focused on others. But guess who also gets to benefit? Ourselves. Because it grows us in ways nothing else can. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that Jesus became, he was in very nature God, but he became in very nature a servant. You can look that up. Very nature God, it says, taking the very nature of a servant. This is a perfect description of what the incarnation, God coming in the flesh, really means. God came to earth. You'd think he'd come as this mighty king, right? Headline making, undeniable, write it in the sky, glowing wherever he went, king. God's on earth, right? Shouldn't that be something super extraordinary? But it says, no, he bypassed all that. God of the universe comes to earth and then takes on the very nature of a servant. And now he simply asks us to do what he's already done. So in this final turn of our message this morning, I want to bring our attention to the night that Jesus is with his disciples before he goes to the cross. He shares this last meal with them. In Luke 22, we read that he says this, "Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves?" Well, the implication is that in most of life, it's the one who's at the table, right? The one who's getting served is just a household servant, you know, someone of no real repute. He says, "Is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you," he says, "as one who serves." That's a powerful statement when we stop and reflect on it. I am among you as one who serves. I'm King of Kings, but I'm among you as one who serves. And I would propose that statement is true today and can be said to the world because we, the church, are the body of Christ. And so we say to the world, Jesus is among you as one who serves because we are his hands and his feet. I am among you as one who serves. That's his will for the church. Now, John tells us the same night that Jesus did the job of the lowest household servant. He didn't just say those words. He put some action to them. He did a job no one else wanted to do or would do or would think of doing. He washed their feet. You might be familiar with it. In that day, everyone's wearing sandals. The roads are dusty, right? That's what the lowest ranking household servant, if guests were in the house, they'd wash everyone's feet, make everyone feel a bit refreshed. No one had done it in this upper room. They're all sitting there with dirty feet. Jesus takes care of that. And then he says, as he finished washing their feet, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Let me ask you this morning. It's easy to call Jesus Savior because we love the fact that he wants to forgive us, that he loves us, that he pours out his grace upon us. It's the most beautiful truth that's ever hit humankind. But do you call him teacher and Lord? Because that's what disciples do. Disciples look at Jesus and say, "What you do, I want to emulate. And what you teach, I want to obey." "You call me teacher and Lord," he says, "and rightly so, that's what I am." And Jesus was no less teacher and Lord, even as he voluntarily lowered himself to be this servant. He says, "Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Couldn't be more clear. Here's my example. "Very truly I tell you," he says, "no servant is greater than his master, or is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." He says, if I'm your master, and this is what I do, you're not above it. If I'm not above it, then neither are you. And in fact, you'll find great blessing in following my example. We are indeed blessed when we do these things. When we sit on the floor and spend time with our children. When we take time from our busy schedules to hang out with teenagers in our student ministry. When we listen to a hurting heart or give food to a hungry stomach. when we provide counsel to a wandering mind, when we give rest to a weary soul, when we greet guests at church on Sunday morning, or hold babies in the nursery, or serve donuts and juice, or prepare communion, or teach our children, we are blessed when we do them because we are serving. We're becoming more like our Lord and teacher. He didn't desire to dominate people, only to serve them in love. And this is true for each of us. In fact, if you're here this morning and you don't really yet have a relationship with this Jesus that we're talking about, I want you to know He's here to serve you with His love, that He has given His whole life for you. And He's just inviting you to receive His love and walk through life with Him. God designed each of us to serve others. Pursue that. Lean into that. And don't neglect it. It's true greatness. So as we wrap up this morning, I just want to make this final point. The church, us, our local church here at Outlook, we are both a family and a team. That's the way it's meant to be. And nothing else can replicate the energizing joy of finding your place on this team. There are some of you here today that you come to church on Sunday morning, and we love to see you. But I'm telling you, there's more. There's a lot more. And I would invite you to have a conversation with any of us about what it might look like to get plugged in and start to use the way God's gifted you to make a difference in the rest of our lives and in the rest of the world. There are some of you who, you've done this before, what I'm talking about. You're like, I got the t-shirt on that one, Rob. I've been on a team before, but it's been a while. For whatever reason, maybe you just got hit a busy season or some things changed. You're not on a team right now. You're not serving at the moment here at Outlook. You're not part of the body in that way. Let me tell you, it's time to get back on the team. We'd love to have you, and we've been missing you. So I'd invite you to consider that. This is my aim for all of us. It's what I pray that will happen to us all, that we will all realize that a significant part of who we are as people and as followers of Jesus is missing until we find our place on the team of our local church. Why is that so important? Why do we bother? Why don't we just put on nice, enjoyable worship services and preach easy listening sermons? Simple. Because Jesus said this, "The greatest among you will be your servant." We have to pay attention to what Jesus says. So we're a church that believes in the value of hard work, that following Christ is active, not passive, at times laborious, never lazy, way of life, and that Jesus did not lay down His life and rise again to tell us a nice story and make us feel good. He did it to save our souls and to empower us to show His love, the love that saves souls, to the rest of the world. That's where our greatest fulfillment lies, and that's what we want for us all. Amen? It's our highest calling to serve others. Let's pray about it.